Randy?
It's in the works for me to receive a promotion and a raise at my job. And I really need a lot of strength and wisdom, this new position I'm going into.
No.
I'm not playing with the system.
No.
I'm going to make my work.
Amen.
Prove who I am. Amen. It's on my prayer request because I really need it.
Be your father's son.
That's right.
Yes.
Karen?
I have a praise. My daughter actually cleaned her room last night. She now has a bedroom floor.
You can see the floor now.
That's almost a miracle sometimes because I went through the exact same thing. It's a little bit above a praise.
Who else has a praise?
I just want to praise God as I'm alive and well.
Amen. Me too. Well, I had a job shut down this week because I couldn't get to the next guy. He couldn't get there, so we just closed the job, and I went to country for 2 days, just all by my lonesome, up there with the Lord. And
did you get a deer?
I got a deer, I got a hog, and I got a turkey.
Whoa.
Wow.
So you got some good Thanksgiving.
I did. I had a good time. When Home Team starts up, we'll have some hog wild chili. Remember the hog wild chili we had before?
Oh.
Most of the time, you don't know what you're eating when you come to my house. Anybody else? Brenda?
I just want to thank the Lord for you. You're a great pastor. And just teaching the Sunday school class is a major blessing to me.
Well, praise the Lord.
And I mean, because I know you don't have to do this, but you choose to. And that is great. It, you know, you teach us so much.
Amen.
Well, I don't know what to say except thank you.
I want your recipe for the hog chili now.
Silly thing.
Who else? Got to be a couple more praises out there. Come on, it's Thanksgiving week. Now, what are you thankful for? Yeah?
Everything.
No? Well, I'm going to ask you out there in the main service today, I'm going to be asking for some thankful things.
Family.
So you better, better be coming up with what you're going to bring God glory with.
There you go. Family, friends.
Family and friends.
Thank you. That's right. Yeah. There you go. Family and friends.
All right. Well, if you're through, we're going to get into our lesson. We got a cool lesson to talk about today. An 89-year-old hottie.
Yeah, 89-year-old hottie.
But it got everybody's attention.
I'm serious. This is the real thing here. You know, kings don't choose ugly women. Okay, they choose the young. Well, you know today I don't know what the kids call a pretty girl today. It's
that's
a hottie or it's a babe
know.
Or it's a you know it's something like that. But
I have no idea.
We're going to read the part about the angels coming to Sodom, which we did not finish reading last week, I don't think. And then we're going to go on into chapter 20. And there's some really cool things to learn from chapter 20. We're going to have a good time there this morning, Lord willing. But Lot, after the overthrow of Sodom, it tells us that, you know, we read about Mrs. Lot looked back and became a pillar of salt. I don't know what kind of scientific application there was to that. It's probably just God just turned her to a pillar of salt. I mean, that's just what happened.
It was a description.
I don't know that there's some kind of science.
It was a pile of dust.
But after that happened, after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Because he wouldn't go to the mountain before, but after he saw the destruction come, he was told the first time to flee to the mountain. And it just occurs to me that he might not have, God didn't just destroy Sodom. He destroyed Gomorrah as well. And that's a separate, probably they're very close together, but they're separate places. And when he saw that, he started thinking real serious about what the angels told him to do. They said they would spare that little city, and so he got to wondering if they were really going to spare that little city, I suppose. But he decided that it's time to go to the mountains. And so they're up there dwelling in a cave, he and his two daughters. Verse 30. And the firstborn, verse 31, said unto the younger, our father is old, And there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth.
They didn't know.
Do you suppose they thought the whole world had been destroyed?
Sure they did. Yeah. Absolutely did.
It's either that or they're finding an excuse. Living inside, you know, these girls are of marriageable age.
They're supposed to be virgins.
And they have lived in Sodom most of their life at least.
Yeah, they're 13, 14, 15.
But what do you suppose the effect would be on these two daughters living in Sodom for that length of time? Their idea of morality is probably pretty skewed at this point, don't you suppose?
Absolutely.
And so they're saying, there's no man left on the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father.
When did he have wine?
He apparently brought the jug with him. I mean, he didn't have time to plant a vineyard up there. He's got the jug, and anyway, they made him drink wine. I don't know if they beat him up and tied and gagged him or what, poured it down his throat. But since he brought the jug, it probably didn't take a whole lot of persuasion. You know,
well, I mean, he just lost his wife. He's got to be really down in the mouth.
People get drunk to forget their troubles, apparently. Yeah. That's one of the reasons that are given sometimes. And they said, come, let us make our father drink wine. And so they made their father drink wine. Boy, we don't see who wears pants in the family now. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose.
Mary, don't wear pants in the family.
And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. You know, it occurs to me that there are some seed that doesn't need preserving. There's sometimes it's just better for a lineage to quit and be done with it. This would have been one of those times for sure. I mean, we're going to see two children born, Ben-Ammi and Moab. And those guys are still a plague to this earth today. They are the Jordanians, the descendants of these two. Yes?
Does it say, or do we know how long they were there?
In the cave? Doesn't it?
No indication?
The story of Lot pretty much ends right here, as far as we know. I don't know how long he lived up there. I expect that they worked their way out after a while, but who knows? We really don't know.
Kind of ran out of wine eventually.
Yeah. The jug had to go dry sooner or later, so they're going to be running down to the corner store if they can find one.
And they looked for some groceries.
And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon, unto this day are the Ammonites. The capital of Jordan is named for this guy. What is the capital of Jordan? I think it's the capital. Pretty sure it is. It's Ammon, Jordan. And the name comes from this descendant. I don't know what they're proud of, but they named it Ammon after this guy. And so now, chapter 20. I don't see where there's a lot to learn from that chapter, except don't ever do anything like that. This is what you do not do, okay? And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur. Shur is a wilderness area, the wilderness of Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Gerar is just a little further south than where they were. It doesn't say what prompted Abraham to move his entire little mobile city. His family and servants and possessions are basically a small kingdom that's nomadic. They move wherever the grass is green. They move constantly to find forage for their animals. I don't know if the grass ran out or if the fallout from whatever that Sodom and Gomorrah had polluted the area to some degree. There's a lot of different possible explanations for this, but whatever the explanation be, they moved. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Here we go again. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. He sounds kind of innocent, doesn't he? You know, just let you be the judge. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. He didn't say anything about innocent hands. It's interesting. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What did you see that made you say something like that? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we come, say of me, he is my brother. We'll stop right there, we're going to go on from there later on. But this business, Sarah was taken into a king's harem, I guess you'd call it, two times. This is one of them. It could have been a lot worse than that, because here we find that every place they went, she was claiming to be his sister and instead of the wife, and he was likewise. It wasn't just these two places that they did this. This was kind of a practice in the family now of deceiving whoever might decide they want her. It wasn't that Abraham was all that worried about them taking her. He was worried about them killing him to do it. Have you noticed that every great man in the Bible had some really not great area in his life?
Just like the rest of us.
Yeah.
Point taken. You know, we get the idea that some great preacher he's just holy to the core. We look at somebody else in the church that's real faithful, and they praise the Lord, and we think that she's just holy as she can be. But I guarantee you, there's not a person here nor on the planet that doesn't have some weak area in his or her life. There are no exceptions to this. It's not something we're proud of. It's not something we like to talk about, nor should, except to Jesus, hoping to find some victory over whatever the area is. I don't know if Abraham ever got over all this. You'd think with two reproofs like this, it would be maybe that was enough. At any rate, there are some really cool things to learn here. One of them is about God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Ladies, this lady, this beautiful woman that a king would desire, is 89 years old when this takes place. How about that?
Probably back in those days, she probably looked like she was like in her 20s, maybe.
She probably looked like she was in her 30s or something like that.
Yeah, something like that compared to today.
But it wasn't women back in those days having that kind of youthful appearance. So what you're learning here is that when God promised that Sarah was going to bear a son in her old age, it wasn't because that, how do I say this without getting in trouble with the ladies? It wasn't that an older looking, rather wrinkled up woman had a baby. It was that God preserved her youthful appearance and bodily functions. This woman was preserved. She's 89 years old, and a king is taking her for his own because she's this beautiful woman. And, you know, there are stories about you know, there's actually songs sung about not being sure to don't marry a pretty girl. It's just going to be a lot of trouble in your life. You know? But think about this for a minute. I mean, no wonder Abraham was worried. I mean, all the other ladies her age were aging. She's not aging. Does this take place other times in Scripture?
No.
No?
They lived a long time.
Yeah. How long did the children of Israel, we haven't got there yet. We're going to get there eventually. Lord willing, Jesus doesn't come yet. But when the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness.
Yeah.
40 years.
A long time.
40 years. Caleb and Joshua, they survived and entered the promised land. Caleb's what, 100 and, or Joshua's what, 100 and, I forget, I didn't study it up to get ready for that today, but he's way up there. And the Bible says that his natural force was not abated. It means that he was as youthful as a 30 or 40 year old when he was way past 100. And God did the same thing for their sandals, okay? I mean, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years out there. And when it says in the wilderness, you about have to be there to see the wilderness to get a clear picture of this. This wilderness is, you could walk a long way without finding a blade of grass or a plant. Now, how the oryx, the sheep and the stuff that live there, I don't know what they eat. I think they must eat rocks because there's nothing there but rocks. There's caves. There's canyons. You could get lost out there so easy. And that's where David was hiding, remember? When Saul, he was hiding. He's hiding out there in these caves and these rocks, and nobody finds him unless he wants to be found. It's the most God-forsaken looking place you've ever seen in your life. When it talks about this wilderness, you know, we think of a wilderness as, well, he's out there in the pine trees and he's back in the tree, you know, and there's no nothing out there. There's water if you know where to find it, but not much of it.
It's real hot and it's real cold.
Yeah, it's real hot and it's real cold, and it's everything that lives there bites you or sticks you or something. I mean, there's nothing friendly in it. And they're out there and they don't, and their shoes and their clothes don't even wear out. It's definitely a miracle of God. There's no question about it. Sarah's a miracle of God.
Yeah. Well, it says that the ways of the women have ceased to be with her, so apparently she's already gone through menopause, but he somehow, I mean, he's God, he can still do it.
Well, it was only a pause because it started back up again. She's 89 years old here. This is pretty wild to think about. There is another verse here that I've for many years used myself. In verse 6, I want you to notice something here. This is something that you can take home and better your life with today. God said to Abimelech, I know you did this not thinking you were doing evil, okay? For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Did you know God can do that? There's some situations and some circumstances in life that you cannot avoid, in which you will be placed in situations of considerable temptation. And some of them are unavoidable. Most of them you can, if you got some wisdom, you can avoid, but some of them you can't. Those would be times that it would be advisable to ask God to withhold you from sinning against him. I wouldn't say to depend on it all the time or to just go ahead and place yourself in those situations thinking that God will do that for you. It's proof right here that he can and is at least at times willing to do that. He kept him from committing that particular sin against him.
So Abimelech was a righteous man then?
No, I don't think so. I don't think a righteous man would be out just taking however many women he want without any issue. Or I guess that was the custom back then, and God didn't seem to reprove him for it. I suppose kings are expected to do that sort of thing, I guess.
Absolutely. Look at Solomon, boy.
Let's don't go there yet. It would be bad enough when we get there in the Scriptures. But there's just something right here. I dare say you're going to come into some situations in your life that you will probably need this verse. Yeah, Daniel?
Back in verse 4, Abimelech considered himself to be a righteous nation.
Yeah. Oh, he thought he was. Abraham didn't think so. Because when he asked him why he did it, Abraham said, I looked around and I did not see the fear of God in this place. So, there's another good point to learn from. Your perspective of righteousness might not be the same as somebody else's. Abraham considered himself pretty righteous. Abraham considered him ungodly. That's just the way he looked at it. And I would probably say that Abraham's judgment on that subject was probably better than his at this point. Abraham had been walking with God for a long time. There's something that I've said after a few years of pastoring. I kind of came to this conclusion. I've had the privilege, I guess, of seeing a lot of people over the years trust Christ. And I learned that being saved don't make you smart. Being saved doesn't make you smart. It doesn't improve your intelligence. Only learning from the Word of God is going to do that. The same poor standards of judgment that you had before, you still have until the Word of God changes it for you. Just being saved, and I don't think Abimelech, I have no reason to believe that he was saved. His culture and his background and all these things would not point in that direction. But I really don't know. I know that he considered what he had done, unknowingly of course, that it would have been a great sin. Now I have a hard time believing that he would have considered it a great sin had not God came and told him so. One thing about it, he learned this from the Word of God. You know, we always think it's the Bible's Word of God, but he heard this one direct. One of the things you got to realize is that this did not take place in a few days or a week. This took some time for all this to happen. Now, let's go on down here. We've learned a couple of things so far. It says that Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Whatever you can say about Abimelech, at this point in his life, he now fears the Lord.
Yeah, he does.
You may not know him, but he fears him. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. To Sarah, he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Not being able to bear children was about the most horrible thing that could happen to a woman in this day and culture that we're reading about. I wish it was like that today. Planned Parenthood would close up because they wouldn't have any business. But it's not like that today. There was a day, even in my lifetime, I think there was a day that women really cared about whether they could have children or not. Doesn't seem to matter that much these days, at least with many. What is this business of a covering of the eyes? I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. He's doing this to reprove Sarah.
She still called Abraham her brother, though.
Yeah.
Well, he is her brother.
He is.
He's that language.
Yeah. Well, that's because that's what she did that caused all this trouble to him.
Yeah.
He sees Sarah as being the more guilty party here, I think, than he does Abraham. Abraham asked Sarah, you tell them, every place we go, that you're my sister, right? So he sees Sarah as at least the catalyst to start all this trouble. He's already reproved Abraham by telling her what he did, and now he's reproving Sarah. Reproof is what? What is reproof anyway? What are we talking about?
It's
correcting her.
He's correcting her. He's putting her in place. He's letting her know that she's guilty of causing him a almost really bad situation. So what is the covering of the eyes? There's a little bit of differing of opinion about what that is. What do you think it is?
And he kept other people from looking at her and seeing her the way that he saw her as a beautiful, available young woman?
Well, all right, perhaps. Who else? Anybody?
And that he would be able to pass freely throughout the country without anybody bothering him, because it says for him and thy household that no one would...
Yeah, he gave orders to nobody. Nobody touches Abraham. Nobody messes with him, huh?
Can you give me a chapter and verse?
It is 20:16. So, well, there's a couple of thoughts. One is that the money given her brother is basically a some kind of a statement that she's that her honor's still intact. I don't really see how that. When you look up the word it's translated from, I don't really see how that is. It could be that, I suppose, but I did learn, I did a little research on it. I thought, well, that's a curious thing. And I know that the women in those days, most of them, many of them, would wear a veil. But it didn't cover the eyes. I mean, that's the one part that didn't get covered. But the one thing that I did learn is that married women wore a slightly different type of veil than single women. That showed their availability. Their dress and the things that they wore would tell someone if they were single or married, basically. With that known, we now know that when Abraham said to Sarah, this is what I want you to do, it means that she was not wearing the proper veil. Wearing the veil of a maiden would be an enticement to a guy.
Oh, and it reinforced what she said, too.
Yeah, that she's available. This thing just keeps getting worse here. I mean, it's not just a little statement. It's just kind of spiraling downward to be... It's amazing to me that everywhere he journeyed, they did this. It says in verse number 13, and it only caused this problem twice. I mean, that's a lot of trouble, but it could have been a whole lot worse than this. It could have been this case... As obviously beautiful as she must have been, it could have been this way in most everywhere they went. But again, it's apparently these are the only two. At any rate, whatever the exact meaning of this covering of the eyes is, it reproved Sarah.
So let's talk about the 1,000 pieces of silver. Maybe he gave him 1,000 pieces of silver, so he'd go up to Walmart and buy the right clothes or something.
Maybe. It may be. Go get this woman some married woman clothes. Don't let her run around looking like this.
You know, that, but he also got more gifts, just like the first time it happened, too. He got a sheep, oxen, manservants, woman servants, so he's...
Oh, like yeah. Both times. This is starting to pay off.
Yeah. Maybe that's why I can.
And if there's one thing you know about Abraham by this time, he likes his wealth. He didn't say, "Go, no, Lord, I don't need all that. That's going to corrupt me." He was very rich and was looking for more. Lot had the same problem. And that's no doubt why he ended up in Sodom. Maybe some other particularly bad ways in his personality he's been a little wrong way, but you know, there was a lot of business opportunity in Sodom. Anytime you get that many people together, there's going to be wealth there, and these guys definitely knew how to separate people from their wealth. At any rate, this is a kind of a tough situation, but
I don't want to be Sarah, because either she disobeys her husband and she doesn't do what he says, which is bad, or she obeys her husband and she does what he says, and she ends up sleeping around on him, which is also bad.
Well, would have, but God protected her from that. Now, there's another lesson. I don't advise you to count on it for everything, but God's mercy is pretty incredible here. The fact that he would protect her under these kind of circumstances. Man, do you think she deserved that kind of protection? I mean, she was a party to this just like Abraham was.
I mean, I got to wonder, too. I mean, God showed himself to Abraham a lot at this point, but she hasn't yet had Isaac, right?
Nope.
So
he hasn't had any children yet.
So she's yet to see personally for herself God the way that Abraham's seen him. So she's heard about him and following Abraham's lead because Abraham has said, but she is just kind of going on blind faith at this point.
Well, I don't think it's too blind, because she's 89 years old and she still has the body and stamina and energy and all that of a 25-year-old or something of that nature. I mean, how do you explain that away when you're the only one out there that still looks like you look and does what you can do, and everybody else around you is getting old, looking that way? I mean, you got to figure that God has got up to something here, you know. So I'm not sure that she's very blind to God's ability here. At any rate, I know one thing: when she laughed and God caught her at it and reproved her for it, she kind of straightened up pretty quick. But this is quite a story. This is another one of those stories I'd have left out of the Bible if it had been me. I just, you know, but God never leaves anything out. Isn't that something? Randy, go ahead.
Would it almost be like the first story? It almost be like a plague, because Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house, so there was no children being born when he took Sarah, brought it in.
Yeah.
There was nobody being born.
Going on.
And maybe he figured out. Wow.
This is why I said a while ago that this is not something that happened in a couple of weeks. This took some time. I mean, enough time to know that nobody's getting pregnant anymore.
So
in the household.
Sheep and the manservants, would you just please go take everything, just get out of my house?
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
well, that and he said, wherever it pleases thee to dwell. Yeah. I can see, you know, down there in Shur, there's some real nice grazing
yeah,
land.
Yeah.
It's about 600 miles over there.
Yeah, look out there and find your piece of land. You,
but
you
anyway,
in here, thousand pieces of silver, take it and...
Anyway, the...
And don't go showing off your wife, your sister.
In both accounts, the king has given orders that he's not to be molested in any way whatsoever.
Here's one more example. When a king see a beautiful woman and wants it, remember now, there's a time period for cleansing her and doing all these nice things to her.
So like David.
A long while. And that's why actually mess with her at the time.
Yeah. Well, you know, have you tried to do something, maybe go somewhere or get someplace on time? And every time, no matter what you do, something comes up.
Yes, trying to get to church.
Yes.
Every Sunday.
I mean, you know, God is never short on ways to accomplish his purpose. I mean, there's a thousand different ways he could have kept Abimelech busy with other things and just never allowed him to get to that point. Emily, go ahead.
Well, what struck me was the integrity, that the king had integrity, and God said, yes, and I prevented you from touching her.
Yeah.
And in other instances, he put the spirit on Pharaoh. He hardened his heart.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit that haunted Saul.
Yeah.
You know, he loved. But this is, I can't remember him actually touching someone to not sin.
Yeah,
he did it here.
That gives us a lot of hope for our life.
Well, yeah, it tells you that he can. And I'm just thinking, Lord, if you could do that for a heathen king, maybe you could help me out with some of that sometime.
Yeah.
You know?
There's hope for junk like me.
Yeah, I mean, think about it. Are there any strong Christians in here that don't need any help from God like that?
There's a part in the Bible, Psalm 115, verse 3, read it. It said, God is in his heavens, he do exactly as he pleases.
Yeah.
He can do anything he wants, anytime.
Yeah.
You know, he's God.
Yeah, amen. Our issue is getting him to want to. Lord, don't you really want to help me out with this?
Yeah.
So Abraham prays for Abimelech for his healing. And God said that Abimelech is going to, his family is going to be healed when Abraham prays for him.
Yep.
do you suppose that has something to do with the sheep and the oxen and the men servants and the maid servants and the offer to dwell anywhere he wants? Abraham hasn't prayed for him yet, and he's still his family's still in a lurch here, and he's not out of the woods yet. He's not going to be out of the woods according to what God told him until Abraham is praying for him. So
Sarah trade for dwelling there?
Yeah, Sarah's returned to back in verse 14. He restored him his wife, but his family, Abimelech's family. So you could look at this and you could look at this and say, well, Abimelech's turned righteous now.
No,
I don't think so. I think Abimelech has turned scared now.
Yeah, that's right.
And God told him that he's not going to be cured from this problem until Abraham will pray for him. And so I don't think goes and says, Abraham, you got to pray for me. He goes and says, Abraham, look, you've really mistreated us, but we're going to treat you right. And here's your wealth, and here's the silver, and you go to Walmart and you buy Sarah some new clothes and some married woman clothes. And by the way, if Lisa was in here, she'd be raising her hand, and she would want to talk about what married godly Christian women wear and what other women wear, and the difference that should be there.
Absolutely,
she's right. It is that way. Of course, there's a lot of guys like Abimelech that don't think so, but she's right. Yeah. Wes?
I was just going to say, like, in verse 14.
Lord, withhold him from sinning against us.
there's a word that's used here in verse 14 that you don't find in other places in the Bible, because usually it's men servants and maid servants, men servants and maid servants, all through.
Women
and
servants.
At this point, it's men servants and women servants.
Point taken.
It's, yeah. Like,
what's the difference in a woman servant and a maid servant?
Married.
Yes, she's older, married.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What
was that? Say that again. What's the difference in what?
A maid servant and a woman servant. I that may just be translation. I'd have to go look it up to find out. But it's interesting to notice for sure.
Yeah.
I didn't see that before. And so Abraham does pray for Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Now, there's an interesting point. God didn't just open the wombs of his wives, or he said God healed Abimelech. So this business of withholding him from sinning against him had something to do with an ailment that Abimelech was dealing with. So we find even more motivation for the money and the sheep and the oxen and the cattle. Like I said, I might have left some of this out, but it's when you start paying attention to what the verses say, there's all kind of stuff in here that you don't realize until you looked at it a while. Yeah, Vicki.
We had a conversation several months back about if a godly Christian woman is married to a man and he directs her to do something that she knows is wrong, that she has a recourse of, you know, going to the church and the pastor and everything. What was Sarah's recourse?
Good question. She really didn't have one. She really didn't have one. Mark?
So, you know, I thought of this, that I kind of wondered what was going on in Abraham's mind the whole time that Sarah was gone, you know.
Oh, yeah,
what
I mean.
What type of man would allow that to go on, you know, and if he was really truly in love with his wife? And
Let's ask this question. How many marriages in that era, in that time, do you think were based because they were in love with each other?
Very few.
Probably none. It's they're all arranged.
Well,
most of them don't even know each other before the wedding day.
Probably the lower classes
they've lived together for a long time.
Yeah, they have now, and
I can't imagine that he doesn't love her at this point.
I agree.
Well, it's hard to say.
What about who was it, that Rebecca and his sister?
Yeah. Now, Jacob and Rebecca.
Yeah.
And, of course, Leah is. That's another story I'd have left out.
Maybe he thought because she was barren. That...
Yeah.
Well, yeah, she'd been barren all this time. And so it's tough. It's tough. We are, thankfully, praise God, we're out of time. I'm telling you, this is a rated M Sunday school class for mature audiences only.